Listen, this morning is a morning of story. And, you know, there's God's story. And we talk about God's story every week. We talk about how God's love for us is able to transform, is able to break through, is able to do all the things that we are not able to do on our own strength, our own power. God can break through. We were singing about that moments ago, weren't we? But then there's our story. And there's a story of our lives, and it involves a lot of beauty. Oftentimes, well, in all of our stories, there's brokenness as well as beauty. There's things where we just know that, man, if we could go back and redo things, we sure wish we would. Either decisions that we made that we wish we could redo, or really what other people have done to us that have caused hurt and have caused all kinds of tension and brokenness and frustration in our lives. God's story, our story. How do those things intersect? How are we to live our story in the midst of his? Well, this morning we have an incredible opportunity to have some really good friends of Kelly and Mike come and join us. In fact, James and Terry, would you come and join me up here? Would you say good morning to James and Terry Kraft?
Thank you.
I am so grateful for this couple, and we've had relationship with them literally for decades. We were youth pastors in Southern California and Simi Valley. I was in Pasadena.
Yep.
And then we got to be involved in all kinds of ministry to the youth of Southern California.
Right. Yep.
There was a season where I was in charge of like all the camps and leadership development and missions and everything for all of the junior high and high school students for the church in Southern California.
Yeah.
And James, I think, had the largest youth group. You guys like had hundreds of students that they were ministering to in Simi Valley. And then they moved into different areas of ministry nationally with Foursquare, and then moved into a senior pastoral role.
Yeah.
And it's kind of there, I think, that a lot of more of the story that you're going to be sharing
right.
this morning
yeah.
Takes place. Mm-hmm. But the history here is so rich and deep.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as we've even followed each other's stories in the
yeah.
past years,
yes. yeah.
to watch what God would do
that's right.
in the midst of some of the brokenness.
Yep.
And man, what an honor to have you here and to hear this thing about God's story and
yeah.
yes.
your story.
Yeah.
But there be hope for our story.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Hey, would you say welcome to the Crafts one more time?
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here. You know, I was at a church speaking last week of, I was around 4,500 people. And I'll tell you, you guys, your worship here, just, you guys love Jesus. They love Jesus too, but you're just very excited. The anointing, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is in this place today.
That's right.
And man, I'll tell you, it was like, let's start going for this. Let's go after it. Because God is doing an incredible thing. You know what? We love Tim and Kelly. We have known them for a long time, as you said. But I got to acknowledge something. Caitlin, where is she? Is she in this room? Hello? Okay, I knew her when she was like this, running around camp all over the place. And,
that's
but
right.
An anointing on yeah. her life of yeah. worship, and I know everything else. I follow her on Instagram, so I get to see her life in action. But whew, I was so blessed to yeah. be here today to watch yes. that and be experiencing what God is doing in her life. So
yes.
you see lives being transformed and being lived out and the stories that come out of that. You know, now we use social media a lot of times to tell our stories. You know, who here has Instagram? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody here? Okay, good. Oh, five of you. All right, praise the Lord. All right. All right. Who here has Facebook? Raise your hand. All right.
Oh,
okay,
Facebook.
All those over 40 raise their hand. All right, good.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. And you can see the difference in social media. Huh? Now,
yeah.
I love to hear this. Who uses Snapchat? Raise your hand, okay? Okay, all five of you. All right,
yeah,
good job. You know,
younger.
All those who are under like 25, you know, that's
yeah.
what that uses that. But you know what? We love to tell our stories. That's why we use a lot of this. We want to tell our story. We want to share with one another what's going on. What are you doing? What are you doing? I want to tell you what I'm doing. And it's great to see that. I think it's healthy in parameter, in bound with boundaries, mm-hmm. you know, and how we do that. Because I believe our story really is able, we're able to do something through our story that God wants to then bring healing to other people.
Yes.
And also to bring partnership with others who need healing as well.
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful. You know, our story, it's a fun one. You know, but it's laced with so much, and you're going to be able to go through a journey with us. And I want to invite you on this journey because some of you, today you're going to be provoked a little bit. Maybe provoked to anger. Is that okay to be angry in church? Is that all right? Because it's going to provoke you there. You know, but some of you, it might provoke you to even fear. Some will provoke you to a place of repentance. And some will provoke you to just understand, oh God, you love me so much. I pray that we would all be provoked to a new beginning. Right. See, God wants to do something in all of us today.
Yeah.
He doesn't want any of us to come in this door because maybe we're forced or we chose to. I don't know. You have two different stories there. And you came here today. But God wants to do something special in all of us. That's how much he loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to touch you right where you are. And so we lived in Hawaii for a while, and we were pastoring a church there. And it was so great. The Hawaiian people, we say this, the angels are here. Hawaiian people are right there, okay?
Yeah.
And then everybody else is like right here. Is that okay to say that, all right? No offense, but they were just like, so nice. And then we ate rice with everything. It was awesome.
Yeah.
But we did this, and we always would use the term, let's talk story. Talk story is, hey, tell me about yourself. And you would say that term, let's talk story today.
Yeah.
And I love that because we're able to share with one another. And life was about hearing and sharing, hearing and sharing. And so today we come with you as brothers and sisters in Christ to talk story. But we want to tell his story that he's done through our lives today. Would you mind praying with us before we get going on this? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I'm so thankful that we were able to drive up today, Lord, to be a part of such an incredible church.
Yes.
I pray that you would just show up right now, touch our hearts,
Yes, God. Do
what you want. But I pray that all of us would just give you an opportunity to do what you want. And that we would sit here with open arms, open hearts, open minds, saying, Lord, here we are. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And I want to, first and foremost, give God the glory.
Yeah.
I know there's probably someone here who, like myself and my husband and our family, who can raise your hand and say, I have a big T testimony. Does anybody here have a big T testimony? And you can say yes and amen that I am actually breathing right now, or that I am standing upright, or that God has restored. And I want to give God glory because honestly, for those who know us, and I see the sausages right there, for people who know us, it is a miracle of God. And I never ever want to take a moment or forget how good he is,
Yeah. Even
in the midst of our pain and the midst of our confusion and doubt. But I also know in a room this size, and there's a lot of people here today, that there's many of you who might feel like you're waiting or you're in the season of loss or that you are in the place where I was saying, God, what happened? My life, it feels like it's over and I've just been ripped apart. Where are you? So I know there's someone here who feels that way. And in all intents and purposes, we are all kind of there in some seasons of our life. When I was sitting during worship, I felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart that there's actually someone here who literally woke up this morning and said, this is it. I'm going today, and if I don't either see something, feel something, something changes, that I'm done. And I feel like the Lord, he sees you, and you're here, and I want you to know, from my heart and from our story, God is not done with you yet.
Yeah.
God is not done with your story. He is so good.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes our story is hard, but he's not done with you yet. And our message through the broken road that we walked is simply this. So if you remember anything today, it is, you are not alone and there is hope. And so when I wake up in the morning and if I get triggered from pain from the past, or I look back upon my life, I realize I was never alone and there was always hope, even though it didn't feel like it sometimes.
Yeah.
And so simply remember that. And the beauty of it is that Jesus, he's calling to you from your future.
Yeah.
Do you know That's the beauty of knowing a God who knows the end. Amen. And so I remember my life feeling as if it was over. And he kept saying, Terry, listen to me. Come to me. Surrender your heart to me in your pain, in your woundedness. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not done with you yet.
Yeah.
And I'm not done with your marriage. And I'm not done with your family. And I thought, you know what? He's been faithful to me before. He can be faithful again.
That's right.
And so whatever you're going through, just remember that he is calling to you from your future.
Mm.
And there is sometimes a broken road that we walk, but there's joy in it, and there is such beauty in it when we surrender to him.
That's right.
And for us, I know that when I thought about my story as a little girl, you know, we all have our kind of our dreams. I never thought that when my story written on a page, that it would read of marriage betrayal. Or loss of ministry, loss of everything, a broken heart, just the watching our family go through suffering. Mm-hmm. That was not what I thought would be the page turner that had my name on it.
Yeah.
But I also know now that through this journey, through the circumstances, he didn't cause them, but he made something from it.
That's right.
That is so wonderful. And beautiful.
Yeah.
And so that is what we share today. The antithesis of a life of brokenness and isolation and of confusion. He showed us what his true love.
That's right.
And his future looks like. And that was only found in him.
Mm.
And so I encourage you, as we today, you might hear elements of this story and think, that's my story. Typically when we tell our story, so many people come up and say, that was my story. People just don't know it.
Yeah.
And my encouragement is, can you tell somebody about it?
Yeah.
Because whenever we speak, people go, thank you for being so honest. We've been waiting for people to be honest. And our question is, well, if everybody has a story that's so beautiful, that's the God story, then let's start telling it so that people can be free.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, you know, we welcome you on this journey with us.
Yeah. Whew. I know that kind of sucks the air right out of the room sometimes when you hear that. But you think, oh my, what took place? You know, my wife said that her story, when she thought about it, didn't ring of, when she was a child, of marriage betrayal. Also, addiction. You know, I had an addiction to pornography as well. And so it was something that's hand in hand from a very young age. Before the internet. And so it became something of a deep root issue in my life. Now, you might be thinking, well, how did you do that when you're a pastor? You know, it doesn't matter who you are and what titles you have. The enemy is not a respecter of people. And so he'll go after you. He'll go after your marriage. He'll go after your family, your children. He does not care. And so he was trying to destroy me from the day I was born. Because God had a calling on my life. He had a calling on Terry's life. And then he had a calling on our lives. And so when we stand here today, I stand here with confidence, no, not with shame whatsoever, not because I'm not embarrassed of our story. Are there regrets? Yes, there's regrets. I wish I didn't do all those dumb things. But you know what? I'm not embarrassed because God's redeemed our story.
That's right.
For his glory. Amen?
That's right.
And so we're thankful for that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
No, you guys, give the Lord an applause for this morning. Here we go. But some of you here today, betrayal, or the word addiction or failure rings in your heart right now. You're thinking, oh, they read my mail this morning. How did you get access to my emails? And you're thinking, that's me right now. Maybe you're that person that Terry talked about. You woke up this morning and you're thinking, this is it. I'm being confronted with God's love for me. That he's pursued me so much, he's got me right where he has me and right where he wants me. And I know that many of you here today, if you have never heard the saying, but many of us here, you can't judge a book by its cover. Well, you couldn't judge my book by its cover. On the outside, I looked, everything was good. You know, if you got to know me a little bit, you saw there's anger issues. But then I covered that up as well. And then all of a sudden, you saw that I was a control freak, but I covered that up as well. Okay, and everything was to be best or better. See, I grew up in an evangelical Christian home where, you know, rules was everything. And so I had to live a certain way because we grew up that way. You did it according to word of God. But then there was chaos. And There was just tragedy taking place in my own home. I love my parents today, and God has healed that relationship. But my mom was dealing with pain medication, where she was constantly on drugs for pain medication. But then my dad taught me that he didn't really deal with his issues, so he would isolate. So growing up, I learned how to isolate really well and learn how to medicate. And so I did this in the privacy because I didn't know how to deal with the pain. It was chaos in my home, violent, words, physical, all this. I'm telling your story. Maybe you understand this. And I'm not blaming my family, but I had to identify, where did the mess start? Where did the pain start at? Because I had to realize it started somewhere, and I had to go back to the source of that so that healing can take place and go all the way up to where I am today. That's called health. And so I had to go there. And so was it easy? No. We had to go hand in hand to fight this battle, to say, let's go all the way back to the source. Where did this all begin?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I lived my life as a young person, and I lived in such a way to always perform. I always had to be the best. And God created me with a very sensitive heart. I cried about a lot of things, not just about losing, but just I had a sensitive spirit. And the Lord gifted me with that, and I believe gifted me with a lot of empathy. But that empathy died at one age, age 12. And this was a tragic time in my life. My family really got tired of me crying, so they wrote a song called Jamie's a Baby. That my nickname was Jamie. And it was, Jamie's a baby, he sucks his thumb, nobody likes him because he cries all the time. And they would chant this song over me in my house. Okay, as a child, let me just say to you, that really messes you up. And at the age of 12, I got so angry, I said, I vow today, ooh. If you made vows in your life, please allow the Lord to break that vow. Because you only make a vow to one person, and that is the Lord. And so I stood there and I made a vow. I will never cry again, nor will I ever be beat by any person ever again. And it drove me. And it drove me deep into a hole of isolation. And so I became hardened around my heart. On the outside, I was nice. I was very nice to people. I love people. But you never got to know the real James Craft. And so I was in athletics. I got a Division I college a scholarship. And I drove to be the best youth pastor, the largest youth group, the biggest. What was next? It never fulfilled me. And then all of a sudden, the pain continued to increase because I always felt the rejection of other people. I started feeling the failure, the things I didn't do well and the things I didn't do right. And so I had to medicate that. And that's when I turned to pornography. And pornography became my drug of choice. You know, the crazy thing is over 70% of the men in this room today are struggling with pornography. Let's just say it out loud and be honest. And it is something that will destroy marriages. We want to talk about love today on Valentine's Day. We have to understand the tactics of the enemy, how he wants to destroy our marriages so that we can live in a great marriage. That makes sense?
Yeah.
We got to know his tactics. And he knew my buttons. And he drove this deep, and then we got married, and I continued in this pattern. And we continued to have success in ministry. And the bigger the ministry, the more stress that came with it.
Right.
Does it sound like jobs you have today? Sound like family? It sound like life? And then all of a sudden, I got to a place where we work in the national ministry, then we got a church, and I was pastoring this church with my wife, and all of a sudden, I allowed somebody else in to affirm my life. And at that point, there was a point of no return, and I dove into an affair in my life. As I was pastoring, it brought devastation to my heart because I thought, now I'm worth nothing. I'm worth nothing. So I dug deeper into this hole, knowing that no one will ever find out about the real James Craft, not even my wife. I'll take it to my grave. At that same time, we were asked to move to Hawaii, and we went to Hawaii to pastor our denomination's largest church. And I'm thinking, how can this get even worse? But I said, you bet, I'll take it. We're in an island in the middle of the Pacific. No one will get me there. Don't ever try to outrun God.
Yeah.
It doesn't work, all right? And he loved me so much, he continued to pursue me, and he ran me off a cliff. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, I got to this place, God exposed me.
Yeah.
Now, it might sound like, well, that doesn't sound real loving. It sure was. I was crying out, someone, please expose me. I can't live this life any longer. I cannot live with the love of my life and look her in the eyes and continue this lie. I can't do this. 95% of my life, I was a Boy Scout. This percentage right here, I couldn't continue it. It was a lie. And God ran me off a cliff and says, James, I love you so much.
That's right.
I'm not going to allow you to live this way any longer. So we came into this journey. We lost everything. We moved back to California. My family, my kids, they all realized what was going on. And we came to California and we started to rebuild our lives. We sold everything we had and we spent one full year of our life.
That's right.
365 days, 4 to 6 hours a day. No exaggeration. 4 to 6 hours a day in our recovery. And we pursued the things of God to find out who the real James Craft was. Who the real Terry Craft was.
Yeah.
And then we discovered our health and our marriage. This was an incredible time. I started to find out I really like myself where I hated myself. I was ashamed of myself.
Yeah.
I was embarrassed. And God started to heal me in such a way I started to really like me. I thought James was actually pretty cool. My kids started to really like me and they call me Dad 2.0. I thought, oh, this is a great upgrade. I like this because I started to become healthy because I started to deal with me. And even Terry started to deal with hurts and pains of her own life.
Yeah.
Can you imagine then what happened? God started to heal us and then our family became healed. This was incredible. At the end of that year, Terry gave me permission to start dating her again. I did. I remember taking her to the beach and we'd hold hands because we were dirt poor. And we would walk on the beach and think, this is the greatest date. I had the warm and fuzzies all over my body again. I thought, this is real warm and fuzzy.
This is
what God's love is all about, that we're sharing with one another.
Yeah.
And then months later, we were able to remarry each other. We had a covenant ceremony. And man, it was incredible. You guys were there. And we had about 80 people in a round circle. And we had four aisles. And then at the end of each aisle was my children. My three daughters are at the end of each aisle. And then Terry. And I was in the middle. And I went to each daughter and I asked. I said, will you come back into covenant with me and God? And I walked them down. I remember I got to each one of them. And I get to see my own children here today. They're here with us. But I remember I got it to them at the end of the aisle. They're just like, yes, Daddy. And they walked down the aisle. And I remember taking them down to the middle. And we stood there together. And then I went down and got another one. And then I was able to go to my bride. And I remember walking with such gentleness, but with all humility and thankfulness. And I got on a knee and I looked at her and I said, Terry, will you come back in the covenant with me? And she looked at me with this beautiful smile that she always has. She says, yes. And we walked down this aisle and we got to the middle and we all held hands. And this was a moment that God restored.
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to stamp this. Yeah. Day is holy. Because what the enemy meant for destruction, God turned for his good. Amen?
Amen.
And that is the plan of God today. No matter where you are, what you've gone through, it's not too big for God. God wants to bring complete healing to your life. No matter what your story rings of, maybe it is betrayal. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But today, the Lord wants to bring healing to your life. Okay. On our journey, we met this lady, though. And she became a dear friend of ours.
Yeah.
We haven't met her face to face yet, but someday we will.
Yeah.
But she became such a profound friend that she helped us understand the true love of the Father through his Son. I'd like for us to look at this scripture real quick, and I'm going to get in, and Terry's going to describe this woman a little bit later and what she did, but I'd like to read this story, and I want to introduce you to her in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I believe the scriptures are here on the screen, so you can just kind of follow along or have your Bible opened to this passage. It says in Luke 7, verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to this Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Now, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, with such arrogance, too. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And I need to stop right there because you have to understand that two people are in the story that are really the spotlight. You have this woman and then you have this Pharisee. And both were untouchable. One was untouchable because of her sin, and the other was untouchable because he made himself untouchable. I related to both.
Yeah.
I related to the woman with sin, but I also related to this guy as well. I made myself very untouchable in my life. No one really understood me because I never let anybody in. Because of the woundedness in my heart, I thought there's no way I can even let my own wife in. Yeah. Because if you touch that woundedness, I don't know if I could take it. And so I kept everybody at a distance. So we have this, and we have both untouchables, and we see this, and Jesus, I see Jesus doing such a wonderful thing. And he brought transformation into this woman's life in this time. She was defined by her sinfulness. Remember it said that? Simon said she was defined by her sinfulness, but she's about to be redefined by forgiveness. Does that make sense? I bring this to you on Valentine's Day because you need to understand something. If you hear our story, I had to come to a point of repentance.
Yeah.
See, there was something that was in breaking us apart. It was because of sin that was in my own life. There was a brokenness in my own life. And God says, James, I want you to deal with this because you'll never have fullness in this unless you have fullness in this. Does that make sense? And God had to bring that healing. And we can see this. And Simon, who knows who she is, we can see this from the text. He says that she's a sinful person. And he's putting on this dinner. And he's laying us all out. And she's coming in desperate, in need of Jesus. And I just have to go right there before Terry jumps in. Because when I read the scripture now, I just get hung up on stuff like this. How did this woman get into this house? I mean, this Pharisee had money. He probably had a host at the door. He had hosts help moving food around, serving things. How did this lady of sin get into a religious leader's house beyond all these religious leaders, all the servants, into the guest of honor's feet? Was she familiar with these men? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. She was insistent on coming to the feet of Jesus. She was desperate to experience the true love of God. Amen?
That's right. Well, it's funny because we laugh. We basically know her, this lady. And truly, when you're going through a season of discipleship, I mean, it was like boot camp for us for an entire year. We basically took a sabbatical. You start to read scripture differently when you're broken, don't you? Because there's a place that you realize you cannot fill on your own. And we got really clear that we couldn't fix this on our own. And so we looked to God, and we looked to the Word, and we said, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody who can do this, it's you. And so all of a sudden, we started to read scriptures like this, and it was like, she is me. And isn't that how we're supposed to read the Word anyway? Lord, we are all of us, Paul, and King David, and this beautiful woman in Luke 7, we all have the same opportunity to live in response to the Father.
Yeah.
There's no different. Like we read this and go, somehow these people made like the A-list because they're in the Word. But it's no different. The Lord, do you know what was the hardest thing in our recovery journey? Was grace. You know, people go, oh, grace is so fuzzy and warm and pretty. And no, grace is fierce. Grace is like, I'm in your face, and you have to look at me. And Christ was like, look at me. And I'm like, I can't look at you. I'm destroyed right now. And one of the hardest things to watch my husband do, I can't, I'm just full of shame. And he'd say, look at me. And it would be like, okay, I'm looking at you again as I open the Word. And he'd say, you are enough. That's what he would say. And it was like, I'm enough. And he was making it clear that there's no difference. He doesn't love any one of us differently because of what we've done or what has been done to us. That he wants the same for all of us, to live in relationship with him in freedom. And so I thought to myself, as I was given the opportunity, do you want to stay in this marriage and make it work with the love of Christ as your guide? Or do you want to walk away? And honestly, you know, for those of you here, I know there's unsafe situations.
Yeah.
And if my Heavenly Father said, honey, you need to walk away from this because you're unsafe, then I would have listened to that. But what he asked me to do was he asked me to walk it out. And so I had to trust in him. Does that make sense? Because I don't want anyone here to feel condemnation.
That's right.
Because I know there's all kinds of stories. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what your story is, it's the same outcome, that he loves you.
That's right.
And so you know what I realized? That I could be free.
Yeah.
So I said, I'm going to give you a year, and we're going to see what happens here. But guess what? I am going to be free, because I will never be a good mom to my girls if I'm bitter. And I can never know truly the love of God if I'm separated by unforgiveness.
That's right.
Or this woundedness. So I said, I'm going to get healed. So honestly, what really happened between my husband and I, which is all of our opportunity, is that we individually sought Christ. And that's we right. individually owned our own stories. The pain I carried into my marriage and into my relationships. The places that I never let anybody go into. And the things that he did. And together, we learned who God was. But we all have that opportunity.
That's right.
But when we read about this lady, I love her. We don't know her name, but like I said, we feel like we do. We know her. And she showed us a few things. And the first one that she showed us is that she worshiped or surrendered boldly. Okay, let's just be honest. I have some gumption. But to get past that many people calling me names, telling me probably to leave, what are you doing here? I might have been like, okay, well, forget it. I'm out of here. You know, I mean, how many times have we done that, right? But she came boldly. She could have been rejected, sent away, thrown out. She could have even been stoned. We don't know. But I really believe that she had two reasons, probably, I'm extrapolating, why she said, you know what? No, I'm going. I'm going to see Jesus. Mm. Is because, number one, she knew he had the power to heal her.
That's right.
She knew it. Like, he has the power to heal me. So, like, whatever situation it is, my job, my busyness, my health, my expectations, my perceptions, get away from me.
That's right.
I'm going to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And the second thing is that she had nothing to lose. How many of us don't do things because we have something to lose? Yes. Do you know how many times in the 20 years we were married before this thing unraveled, we both said, we should probably get counseling because there's something wrong. Like, we knew there was something wrong. Oh, I don't have time. No. Oh, we don't have the money. Oh, wait, you know what? We're supposed to be perfect because we're in leadership. So many lies. And all it was just saying, no, there's something there that we need to pursue.
That's right.
So she showed us that there was something that was worth living boldly for. Yeah. And his name is Jesus.
Yeah.
And he has the answer to That's whatever right. it is that we're going through. God will put things back together when we come to him mm-hmm. and don't let the things separate us.
That's right.
The second thing that she showed us is that she worshiped humbly. It says that she stood behind him, that she wet his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. There is deep sorrow here. She was humbly giving herself to him
yeah.
because there was a place that she understood, I can't do this on my own,
yeah.
that I can't make this thing, this life, or maybe the choices I've made, I can't put it back together on my own.
Yeah.
But I believe that he can do something. He can turn this around. And you know, this is the exchange, this humble exchange between myself and my Heavenly Father and my observation of this place of surrender, this humble place that I observed in my husband and his Heavenly Father that changed our life. Mm-hmm. It's like surrender that leads to sufficiency. It wasn't like, I'm going to surrender this because I need this, this, and this. It was like, I'm going to surrender to you because I really don't think I can take the next breath.
Yeah.
And you know what? He just, he gave his sufficiency for every need.
That's right.
He supplied. So I know that there's someone here who probably feels like, you don't understand. I'm scared. And I can tell you with my deepest empathy, I completely understand.
Yeah.
I completely understand. When we say we lost everything, I'm not kidding. It was like, because a lot of people knew us, it was like horrifying. I couldn't even go to the grocery store without someone saying something or some friend unfriending me or people who got mad at me for staying in the fight for my marriage. Like, people actually were mean to me. And it was like, God, what is going on here?
Yeah.
But I humbled myself and I said, I don't even know what even to pray for anymore. He would supply. Mm-hmm. He would supply. And so the same is for you. And the third thing that she showed us, number one is she worshiped boldly. She surrendered boldly. She worshiped and surrendered humbly. The third is that she surrendered honestly. Let's be honest in this room. She had a name, her given name, like my name, but she also had a name. She was a sinner. Mm-hmm. She was a this. She was a that. And it attaches to us, doesn't it? Yeah. It's like whether it's something we've done or our socioeconomic status, maybe it's our race. You know what? That's not who she was.
Yeah.
She was his daughter.
That's right.
And we forget that. It tweaks us. Mm-hmm. And so she came honestly. She took her jar, which represented most likely everything that she owned or what she did for a living, and she put it at his feet. And honestly, it's the things sometimes that separate us in that perception that keep us from the love of God.
That's right.
Those names. We would stand outside the church walls and we'd look in as a family because it was so difficult to walk through that. Anybody here who's gone through brokenness knows that. And it was like two out of three people in the church who supposed to know the grace and love of God sometimes weren't very nice. And so it starts to tweak you. And you're like, God, what am I going to do?
Hmm.
And honestly, we all had to look at each other and go, we have to know who he is. Yeah. And not let that separate us from what we know he can do.
That's right.
And so honesty, you know, nothing healed our marriage more than honesty. And I'm not talking about the, hi, honey, how you doing? You look nice today. That's nice. You look nice today, too. I'm talking about honesty that says, I woke up this morning and I'm hurting inside. And I'm hurting so deeply that I don't even think it's even you I'm upset at anymore. I think it might be something from my past or somebody said something to me at work today and I want to scream or you know what? I looked at something and I know it was wrong. Or, you know what, I'm feeling this way and you're not going to want to hear it, but I need to be honest with you because if I don't, it's going to fester. That's the kind of honesty I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Not the facade.
That's right.
The honesty that changes us. And so that is how she came to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we learned that. We learned to walk that way and that changed our relationship.
Yeah.
And the fourth thing is that she worshiped extravagantly or wholeheartedly. She gave everything.
Yeah.
And I want to take like 10 seconds and just close your eyes for a minute. What is it that could be in your life that's separating you from freedom in Christ? Whether it be a job, whether it be something that you think in your mind, your perception, or even a sin that you think that you can hide. And I just want to tell you, it's not worth it.
That's right.
Because I'm on the other side of hiding, and it is good.
Mm-hmm.
It is so good not to hide from my fears and from the things and to watch my husband who breathes deeply of freedom. I have never in my life seen a miracle like I've seen in my husband. Because I walked the messy road with him. The crying, God, I think my mind is gone. I don't think I can ever have my mind restored. And God restored him. And he doesn't struggle anymore.
Yeah.
And now we're helping people come out of that place. And it's like, isn't that good?
Yeah.
And you know what's really cool? Is that's what the world is waiting for.
Yeah.
That is what the world is waiting for.
That's right.
And so we've seen that firsthand.
That is cool. I think she just should keep on going.
Yeah.
So, and she's an anointed woman of God. You know, I'm going to jump back into this because I want to conclude this passage here. And I need you to hear me right now. I didn't first respond to God's calling out to me, but through his pursuant love, we are standing here today, restored. I ran, and I hid. I hid into this hole where I really went to the place of isolation that, no, I can't even let my wife know about this. Mm-hmm. When she talks about being truthful, see, there was what we came to the conclusion of understanding and now is in play today as one of our foundational building blocks in our marriage is that Terry, once we were sitting and talking, she goes, James, I will meet you with grace if you meet me with truth. And James, you can meet me with grace if I meet you with truth. See, that's what marriage relationship's all about, okay? So if we can live with grace and truth as one, because a lot of times you're going through a bad day or a bad situation or there's some secrets, and you're able to come with that truth with grace, and they come hand in hand, that's where the love of God is complete. And so that we can see that fulfilled in us, and so we were able to live that out, so that truth really became a vital part of who we were and who we are. Yeah. And so, but I want to get back to this story, because I can't leave this room without you really understanding this, the dynamics of the story. So if we can go to verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what was touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And I love this. If Jesus were a prophet, he tells him this story, and Jesus goes on, and he has to tell a story here because Jesus was great at parables, right? Talking about needing forgiveness or deserving judgment. And he goes on and says this. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Arrogance again. All right, he said, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you know, you have judged correctly. So it goes on and tells this story because he says in this parable, the point which is love and forgiveness go hand in hand. See, in your marriage today, I don't know where you're at. And it's, you got to come to the place of understanding, Lord, I will learn to forgive. Maybe you're in a divorce, you've been divorced, and you hold such unforgiveness towards the past and the person who hurt you. And God says, I want you to forgive. Now, my wife can preach on this really good, but I'm going to tell you, I watched her forgive me. I remember the day I confessed when I was caught. Remember, I wish I confessed first, but I was caught. All right? And then I confessed to my wife the steely eyes that came out, that she wanted to decapitate me right then and there. Okay, violence was in the room, and thank God he spared my life. But I saw the transformation in her life when she started to forgive. Not to be stupid here, listen to my heart. She didn't say, well, hey, everything's forgiven, let's just move on. No, no, no. It was after many days and months of healing that took place within our hearts. And she started seeing the transformation in me. I started seeing even transformation in her. And then we started seeing transformation in us. See, love and forgiveness go hand in hand. And so this is very important as we see this. And the Pharisee here, he was counting on his own goodness, but this woman was counting on God's mercy for her life. But he was trying to earn it. And Jesus does this very peculiar thing. And I can't just read the Word of God anymore without going into the story and realizing the dynamics here. And so he goes and he does something here in verse 44. And he says this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was a custom. But she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now you got to stop right there. Jesus, even though he was God, had nasty feet. Because he had sandals and they're walking around in dirt. So this was a true love for this woman to wash his feet, okay? So you did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins had been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I just got to illustrate this, all right, because I really think this is important. And Pastor Tim, I need your help on this, right? Can you, really quick, can you come on up? This is really important. I'm going to end on this because you need to see this. I need you to stand right over here. And Terry, I need you to stand over here. Okay, now my wife, she's a sinful woman, but she's like the really, like really anointed woman of God, okay? I need you to back up a little bit there, okay? And so it says this, is that Jesus, he was lounging because they laid around and had dinner, okay? And he got up. And it says that he turned towards the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? Tim, do you see my wife? Do you see her face?
No.
What do you see?
I see the back of your head.
Yeah. See, this is important for you to understand. Jesus stood in between the sinful woman and her accuser.
That's good.
Do you understand the dynamics of this? This is the gospel. in a nutshell. He stood in between this woman and her accuser. Do you understand something? Someday, God the Father will stand right here. And we'll stand before God the Father. This is so powerful. And God will say, so tell me, James. And Jesus will then step in and say, Father, Terry accepted me. Do you understand the dynamics here? See, Jesus stood in between Simon and this woman. And he's saying, he's provoking him. Simon, do you see her? No, Simon, all you see is my back that will carry the cross for her shame, the sin in her life, because today she's walking away as a forgiven woman. Do you see that? Thank you. Thank you. Understand the dynamics here, because as you see this woman, we connected so deeply with this love and forgiveness that we were able to apply it to our own life. So then when I looked at my wife and she extended her forgiveness towards me, man, it just deepened my love for her. And then I would then live in this forgiveness. And our relationship today, when we were even driving up here this morning, dealing with challenges in life. Did you just hear that? We're dealing with challenges in life. It doesn't end, all right? It just doesn't end, all right?
You wish, right?
You wish. You still deal with challenges. And we're looking at each other, but I'll tell you right now, we were pursuant
That's right.
of walking through it and saying, God, you need to do, we need to come to this place that we can, one, walk together in unity.
That's right.
And so I look at my wife to this day with such a deep love, a deep, deep, passionate love. And she does with me as well. So you want to end this?
Well, and we are just honestly thankful for God, his story, that rewrote our story, which makes it his story.
Yeah.
So I just want to encourage you today, and we're wrapping up. But James and I had an opportunity about a year and a half ago to go and speak at a men's retreat. I liked the men's retreat. I was the only woman there. And I'll tell you what I liked about it. I liked the food. Okay, our women's retreats, we get like granola, salad. It's all like, they had like prime rib and potatoes and like sour cream. And they were running to the line. I was like, are we at youth camp? They were running. It was great. It was great. But honestly, it was such a sweet time. And I'm going to give the same admonishment here. I'm going to speak to the men. Because I know, we know the statistics. We have a nonprofit organization called the Novus Project. We go into schools and we help bring awareness regarding some of the issues that are facing our nation in media misuse and explicit material that's destroying families.
Yeah.
And I know the statistics, so I know that there's probably, most likely, some people here who are struggling. And I want to let you know that there's no shame coming from
that's
here.
That's right.
But there is freedom.
That's right.
And I want to acknowledge that I'm a woman who has had some pain come from it.
Yeah.
But I also know there's freedom. And I just want to say to you today, anybody here who's struggling with anything.
That's right.
But if it is specifically what we went through.
Yeah.
That not to be afraid.
That's right.
Really, honestly, really, you've got great pastors. You've got a good church.
That's right.
It's better to walk in freedom.
That's right.
When we risk will open up the door for hope and faith to blossom,
yeah,
which brings change.
That's right.
Well, you've got to risk.
That's right.
But it's really not a risk, because Christ, remember, he's speaking to us from our future.
Yeah.
So it's really not a risk, but it feels like it.
Yeah.
So I just want to give the admonishment today not to be afraid.
Yeah.
To deal with it. To do the hard stuff. Our like thing, like the next book we write is going to be called Do the Hard Stuff Today. Just do it today.